For 2 whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house and welcomed all who came to see him. Boldly and without hindrance, he preached the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, first thing we notice is that time factor. 2 whole years. 2 whole years. And we've already seen Paul spend 2 years in his imprisonment in Caesarea before coming to Rome. In fact, if we do the math here, we are talking about 5 years. 5 years in which Paul has been a prisoner. 2 years in Caesarea, 2 years in Rome. We can add on another year for his travels and the shipwreck and the winter at Malta and the trials there in Caesarea. Verse 30 and 31. Seems like a rather abrupt ending to this book. In fact, even in our preaching, it hit me this morning. This is it. And it just seems as though it doesn't seem to end the way most books in the Bible do, with some conclusion. Why doesn't Luke give us a definitive conclusion to the book of Acts? But he leaves us with these two verses and leaves us wondering and considering what has happened there. Let's review a little bit about Luke and the writing of the Gospel of Luke and the writing of the book of Acts. We've touched upon these themes already. As we said before, when Paul was in the city of Caesarea during his 2 years there, during his trials, that it is likely, we're not sure or certain, but it's likely that that is the time period in which Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke during that 2 year break. And then now we have come to this 2 year time in Paul's imprisonment, and many have suggested that this is when Luke wrote the book of Acts. And so the question is Luke telling us all that he knows, or is he maybe saving some thoughts and ideas for a third volume to tell us the rest of the story? Well, most likely, Luke wrote this book of Acts here during this 2 year period of time, 62 AD, and he's probably telling us all he knows, and that the future still awaits. The evidence for this, one of the pieces of evidence for this often is Acts chapter 20, verse 25, where he is describing Paul's conversation with the elders of Ephesus, and he says to them, in essence, "I'm not going to see you again." Now, if Luke knew the rest of the story, he probably wouldn't have included that portion there in Acts chapter 20, verse 24. So most likely what we have here is Luke writing the book of Acts right now during this Roman imprisonment. We're going to call it his first Roman imprisonment. We'll talk more about that in just a little bit. So we're talking about the writing of some of the books in the New Testament. Again, the Gospel of Luke, written in 60 A.D. The book of Acts, written in about 62 A.D. And let's quickly review. We've talked about this already in our series, but let's quickly review some of Paul's writings during this period of time. If you recall, we noted that Paul wrote the letter to the Galatians after his first missionary journey. Then during his second missionary journey, when he spent much time in the city of Corinth, that's when he wrote 1st and 2nd Thessalonians to address some of the issues and questions in that church. And again, as we've already noted, during that third missionary journey, Paul wrote the letters to the Corinthians. He did that while staying in Ephesus during this third missionary journey. At the very end of that third missionary journey, if you remember, he wrote the letter to the Romans, sharing with the Romans his plans for the future. He wrote that from the winter he spent in Corinth, there at the very end of his third missionary journey. So during this 2 years now that Paul is in Rome, described at the end of Acts 28, he wrote, as we've noted, what is often referred to as the prison epistles, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. And as this little chart on the overhead indicates, there are a few more letters that Paul wrote, and we'll talk about those in just a couple of minutes. But first, let's review a little bit about the Roman imprisonment that Paul is enduring now at the end of the book of Acts. We're going to again refer to this as the first Roman imprisonment. And then let's also review a little bit of the work that Paul was doing. And this is how the book of Acts ends. Again, let's read verse 31, the very last verse in the book of Acts. Luke ends the book this way. Boldly and without hindrance, he preached the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what was Paul preaching? He was preaching about the kingdom of God. We talked about that last week, the kingdom of God. But he's also talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's an important little phrase there. Again, we've talked about this before, but in the Roman Empire, if you recall, the Caesar, at this point in time, it's Nero. The Caesar was seen as Lord. And all Roman citizens and all people involved in the Roman culture were expected to recognize that the emperor was the Lord. Kyrios is the word used there. And one of the features of the Christian movement is they were proclaiming a different Lord. They were proclaiming that Jesus is Lord. And this is where it came into rub with the Roman Empire. And so here we are in the city of Rome. Nero in the city of Rome. Paul on trial in the city of Rome. And even there, Paul is proclaiming that the emperor is not the Lord. Jesus is the Lord. And that's an important message to us throughout time and in many cultures. There are other things that are held up as supreme and most important. But as believers in Jesus Christ, we proclaim but one Lord. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. No other Lord, no other one would rival him. And how does Paul preach? He teaches boldly. We've talked about the boldness and the confidence that Paul has always demonstrated, and I hope we've drawn encouragement from that, as we ourselves have been emboldened to be witnesses of the gospel, as you've seen Paul. We also have this phrase, without hindrance. Without hindrance. Here's an interesting feature of that word, without hindrance. In our NIV, which we're preaching from, it's kind of near the beginning of the verse, but in the original, in the Greek of the original, the word unhindered is the very last word in the whole book of Acts. Luke ends the letter, or the book of Acts, with the word unhindered. The gospel was unhindered. Some English translations will end the book of Acts with that word, same word. NIV doesn't, but I think that's a great way to end the letter. That final word, that final note is that the gospel is unhindered. Luke is telling us that at the end of the book of Acts, the Roman government has placed no restrictions on the message of the gospel. Paul himself may be in chains. Paul himself may be a prisoner. But the gospel message is unchained. The gospel message is unhindered. God's messenger may be bound up. But the message of God is unbound. It's a great way to end this letter. And it's also a great way to think of the continuation of the story. The message of the gospel continues to go out and have its work and have its influence in this world. Who's the hero at the end of the book of Acts? You know, it's interesting. We've talked as we've worked in the book of Acts of all the different important preachers. We've talked about Peter and Stephen. We've talked about Philip. We've talked about the Apostle Paul a great deal in the last few chapters of this book. But the truth is, Peter and Paul and Stephen, those are not the heroes of the book of Acts. The hero is the Word of God and is the gospel. And it is unhindered. While Peter may be in prison, while Paul may be in chains, the gospel message continues to spread. And we would pray that that would be the case throughout all of time. And thus, the book of Acts ends rather abruptly, but that's the way it ends. And so we wonder, well, what happens next? Now, when I was younger, I used to love listening to Paul Harvey. You remember Paul Harvey? He was had a wonderful broadcasting career from 1951 till 2008. And he did lots of news. And one of the segments he did was what he called the rest of the story. The rest of the story. What happened next? What is the rest of the story? If we were to write an Acts chapter 29, what could we write? What could we say? Well, we know from the prison epistles, those are the letters that Paul wrote while he was in his first Roman imprisonment. We know from them that he expected to be released from that imprisonment. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 19, Paul writes, "For I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I am torn between the two." In other words, he's torn between being put to death and being released for further work. "I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and to be with Christ," which is far better. "But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith." And then in chapter 2, verse 24, he says, "I am confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon." So he knows with confidence that he will be soon released and be able to visit the folks there in Philippi. When Paul wrote the letter of Philemon to the church of Colossae, he also mentioned his desire to be released and come to them. In fact, in verse 22, he says, "One more thing, prepare a guest room for me, because I hope to be restored to you in answer to your prayers." So Paul expected to be released. And again, as we mentioned a moment ago, we have some other letters in the Bible from the Apostle Paul, which we haven't yet seen, don't fit into the story so far. These are often referred to as his pastoral epistles, his pastoral epistles, and this would include 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy and the letter to Titus. As this chart indicates, 1 Timothy and Titus were believed to have been written after his release from his first imprisonment, and then 2 Timothy is believed to have been written while Paul was back in his Roman imprisonment. And the pastoral epistles include references to places that Paul had visited, not mentioned in the book of Acts. And so we have, in essence, two imprisonments of Paul, not just one. We have the Roman imprisonment described at the end of the book of Acts, Acts 28, the one we've been looking at in the last few weeks. And then we have another imprisonment described in those pastoral epistles that takes place a couple of years later. And then the nature between these two imprisonments seems to be different. As we've already noted, that first Roman imprisonment seems to be rather light, rather privileged. In fact, again, the last part of the book of Acts, chapter 28, talks about the gospel being unhindered, unchanged. Now, the image we have here probably is an image that better depicts the second imprisonment, not the first. Remember, Paul had his own rented quarters. He had a Roman guard with him, but he was able to welcome guests as he needed to. The second Roman imprisonment that's described in the pastoral epistles is a lot more severe. Again, Philippians talked about how he was expecting soon to be released, but in 2 Timothy, a letter he wrote while in his second imprisonment, describes what he knew would be his end. 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning at verse 6, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day." We also get the impression from his first imprisonment that he was able to welcome friends and people visited him and supported him. During his second imprisonment, again described in 2 Timothy, there are no more friends. They've all deserted him. In fact, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, it says that only Luke was with him. So what do we learn from the pastoral letters about the work of the Apostle Paul after his release from that first imprisonment? Well, let's start with 1 Timothy chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. Again, this was written during the time that he was released and still proclaiming the gospel. Paul says, verse 3, "As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, stay there in Ephesus, so that you may command certain men not to teach false doctrines any longer." So Paul was in Ephesus, where he left Timothy to deal with some false teachers in the city of Ephesus. And recall when we did our study of 1 John, also written from Ephesus, the 1 John, written a little later, was dealing with some of these false teachers. Also recall when we looked at Acts chapter 20, Paul's last words to the elders there in from the city of Ephesus, he told them that after he leaves, savage wolves will come in and disturb the flock. We also note from Timothy that he was heading toward Macedonia, the very city that he had promised to visit. Recall, Paul said to the Philippians, I want to come to you soon. Paul also visited the island of Crete. This comes from the book of Titus, chapter 1, verse 5. Paul writes, "The reason I left you in Crete was that you might straighten out what was left unfinished and appoint elders in every town as I directed you." Also from the book of Titus, chapter 3, we see that Paul visits the city of Nicopolis. Paul also visits the city of Troas. This comes from 2 Timothy, a letter he wrote while in his second imprisonment. So he visited the city of Troas. He says in verse 13, when you come to me, in other words, he's asking Timothy to come to him from the city of Ephesus to stop by Troas. I'll read the verse 13. "When you come to me, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus in Troas and my scrolls and especially my parchment." Now there's a little bit more behind this experience in Troas we'll talk about in just a little bit. But let's finish up other places Paul had visited after his release. It mentions in 2 Timothy chapter 4 as well that he visited the city of Corinth and the city of Miletus. Notice a pattern here, too, if you have. In all of these places that Paul visited, he seemed to have left behind someone to continue the work. In the island of Crete, he left Titus. In the city of Ephesus, he left Timothy. And again, you look at the pastoral letters, we see an indication that he left others behind. What for? Well, to appoint elders and to deal with some of the false teachers who had arisen since Paul had been working in these places. So here's the question that often arises. Did Paul ever go to Spain? As we noted in Romans chapter 15, that Paul wrote near the end of his third missionary journey, he had expressed a desire and had explained his plans to come to Rome soon on his way to Spain. Did Paul actually accomplish that goal? Well, truth is, there's not any biblical or archaeological or literary evidence to that effect. Some have suggested that he did, based on Paul's desire, but really there is no evidence. All the evidence that we have from the pastoral letters point rather to the east and not to the west. Should Paul have done both? Well, yes, he could have. But as we'll see, there may not have been enough time to do both. But let's go on. Oh, also, too, Paul may have actually changed his plans or changed his ideas. Remember, it was 6 years previous that Paul had, in the letter to the Romans, expressed his desire to go there. It may have been that he had changed his plans in the last 6 years. What had changed? Well, one of the things we've already indicated is that there was an emergence of a lot of false teaching in some of the churches that Paul had planted there in the East. And so 6 years goes by, and he looks at the situation and says, you know, even though 6 years ago my plan was to go to Spain, I need to spend a little bit more time in some of these churches in the East based on how things have unfolded over the last few years. So, maybe Paul thought to himself, I'll go to the churches in the East, and then I'll go to Rome. Again, whether or not he made it, we're not sure. Does he have enough time? We're not sure. There's only about 2 years between Paul's first imprisonment and his second imprisonment, and that may not have been enough time to do all that Paul wanted to do. And so, let's talk now about the arrest of Paul and his return to prison and his second imprisonment. Again, there's not a lot of evidence, and so we're doing a little bit of speculation here, But looking at some of the details, we mentioned the city of Troas a moment ago. Some have suggested that the city of Troas may have been the place where Paul was arrested, taken back to Rome, and then put to death under Nero for being a Christian. The charge leveled against Paul, that you're a Christian. Now what happened here? During Paul's first imprisonment, we saw him defending his faith. Defending his faith in front of Nero, even. And then, a couple of years later, we see Paul arrested again, brought back to Rome, and put to death as a Christian. So, what's happened here? What happened between 60 AD and about 64 AD? How can Paul go from successfully defending his Christian faith to Paul being put to death for his Christian faith? Well, the main difference between 60 AD and 64 AD is Nero, because the Nero of 60 AD and the Nero of 64 AD were almost two different characters. We've talked a bit about this already. In the earlier imprisonment, Nero was, well, he was sane, he was competent. He wasn't always that moral and good. There's a lot of stories about Nero, about his behavior and his choices that indicate he wasn't a good guy, but during the early years, Nero does seem to be someone who was generally sane and competent as a Roman emperor. What changed was his ambitions and the means that he employed to accomplish those ambitions. And I know we've talked about this before, but Nero, as an emperor, came to a point where he wanted to rebuild the city of Rome, bigger palace, bigger spectacle. He even wanted to, he even wanted to rename the city of Rome to Neropolis. He asked the Senate for permission to do that and was denied. It cost money to rebuild the city and rename the city. So it was denied, and it made him pretty upset because he had great ambitions for this. And then in about 64 AD, there was a huge fire that burned down about a third or three districts in the city of Rome, the same three districts that Nero wanted to rebuild with his great palace. It was a mysterious fire. No one knew how it started or how it spread so quickly. A lot of rumors. Some of those rumors implicated Nero himself, that he had set the fire in order to burn down the very district that he wanted to rebuild in order to force the hand of the Senate to rebuild it. And then he could rebuild it in his own image. Well, Nero, when the pressure came up and the accusations came up, needed a scapegoat. And so Nero decided to give the blame for the great fire in Rome in 64 AD to the Christians. So under Nero, in 64 AD, became the first official Roman persecution of the Christians. And so that's the difference between 60 AD and 64 AD, is these chain of events. And in 64 AD, we have the Apostle Paul being put to death, as we will see as we continue. Peter himself, the Apostle Peter, was also believed to have been put to death in Rome. In fact, the story of the Apostle Peter is that he was crucified upside down because he did not feel worthy to die in the very same way that his Lord had died. Paul was beheaded, which is a much preferred way of execution than crucifixion. Why was Paul given that privilege? Well, he was a Roman citizen, and a Roman citizen had the privilege of being beheaded, quick and simple, where a non-citizen like the Apostle Peter endured the hardship and the suffering of crucifixion. Let's go back now to the arrest of Paul in Troas. Again, we're speculating here based on the evidence we have, but in 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse 12, we see that Paul asked Timothy to send to him or bring to him his books and his scrolls. Let's read beginning at verse 12 now. I sent Tychicus to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus in Troas, and my scrolls, especially the parchments. Alexander, the metal worker, did me a great deal of harm. The Lord will repay him for what he has done. You too should be on your guard against him because he has strongly opposed our message. So what's the evidence here? What's the facts here? Well, the impression that many get is that Paul was arrested in Troas, and because of his arrest and quick extradition to Rome, he left behind his books and his scroll and his cloak. Now again, someone like the Apostle Paul, He would always bring his parchments, his books, and his cloak with him. He was able had to leave them behind, which is unusual, and asked now for Timothy to bring them to him. And then Alexander the metal worker may have been involved, because again, Paul warns about Alexander, tells Timothy to watch out for Alexander. He may have been involved in the outing of Paul to the Roman authorities. Again, now, being a Christian, just being a Christian, is illegal. And there's a Roman persecution against him. So Paul warns Timothy, watch out for Alexander. As you slip into town, get my books, my parchment, and my cloak, and bring them to me. Continuing, 2 Timothy chapter 4, now verse 16. Paul says, at my first defense, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. May it not be held against him. Now, why no Christians? Why did everyone desert him? Except for Luke. Luke is the only one who stood by his side, which speaks to me of the character and the bravery of Luke. Why did everybody else reject him or desert him? Well, because now, to be a Christian, to be identified as a Christian, put your life in danger. Verse 17. But the Lord stood by my side and gave me strength so that though through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. I was delivered from the lion's mouth. That's probably a reference to Nero. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. So the idea here is that Paul now sees his next release, his next escape is to his heavenly rewards. Paul knew that the end had arrived. Again, let's go back to chapter 4, verse 6. We read these verses a moment ago, and we'll close with these this morning. Paul says, I am already being poured out as a drink offering. And the time has come for my departure. That word departure means to like break down a tent, to take camp down. You're now heading off to your heavenly rewards. The time for my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will reward me on that day. And then he says, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. At the beginning, we talked about how the story of the book of Acts continues, and that we carry on that story. And here, closing with these final words from the Apostle Paul from 2 Timothy, final words that he wrote, we can say, just as Paul knew that his departure had come and his heavenly reward now awaited him, again, not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. Let Paul's experience be ours. Having fought the good fight, finished the race, and come to the point where he just awaits his crown of righteousness and his heavenly home. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this story of Acts, a story that we ourselves continue. We thank you as well for the witness of the Apostle Paul, a witness that we strive to emulate. Like Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, follow me as I follow Christ. We want to follow Paul as he followed Christ. I hope that we draw from these many chapters in the book of Acts, inspiration, instruction, correction, and direction for walking faithfully in the message of the gospel, boldly proclaiming the kingdom of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.